following is a presentation of the Heart to Heart Bible Study titled Matters of the Heart, a study through the book of 2 Corinthians. More information about this study is available at www.refugefamily.com.
It is Tuesday, and we are excited about the day that you have before us, Lord. And I think I need to stop listening to the news before I come in here. I just, Lord, I need to get centered on you. Starting out the morning in prayer and then listening to the news before I come in here. It's, oh my. Well, Lord, I thank you. I thank you, Father, for the grace that you've poured out on us today. I thank you, Lord, for this place that we meet at. And Lord, we pray more than we've ever prayed before, Lord, for our country as our president is on his way to Israel and Jordan and Ramallah. Lord, I just pray, Father, that you would give him direction that's from you. Father, that you would honor the prayers of your saints here in the States, Lord, and in Israel, and in Jordan, and in that area of the Palestinians, Lord, that you would honor the prayers of those who love you. And I just pray for your direction, Lord, for the leadership of our country. And Father, I pray for focus right now on what we have to study today. Lord, what a great study it is, and what a great time it is to be looking at this chapter 7, Lord. So please keep me directed, keep me alert, aware. Lord, give us ears to hear, hearts that are open, just like Paul said in this scripture, Lord, that hearts would be open. And we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. I really have to tell you, I'm studying for teaching on Sunday, and I'm studying on this, and I did both of them last night, so I'm like, okay, that doesn't go in those, no, that doesn't go with that, and that doesn't go with that, but I think it's going to be all tied together. So would you open your Bibles, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. I know you're already there, already ready for what God has for us today. And verse 1 does not start a new paragraph. Every week I've been saying, oh, we'll just go back a step, but actually this paragraph began at 6:14 and then carried on the promises that are referred to in, therefore having these promises in verse 1, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. The promises referred to the verses that are chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. And those promises are, I will receive you, I will be a father to you, you shall be my sons and daughters. We talked about it last week. These are the promises. We all want to belong to a family, don't we? Even those of us who think, oh, you know, I've been making it on my own for a long time. I'm fine. I don't need anybody. But we all want to belong to somebody, don't we? And we all belong to the Father if we have received his Son, Jesus Christ, as our Savior. So we are, therefore, with these promises, having these promises that I will be with you, I will receive you, I'll be your Father, you'll be my sons and daughters. Therefore, having these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So the talking about the flesh and the situation with the flesh, the defilement of the flesh, it says that we are to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh. That's referring to the physical impurity, the physical impurity, the actions that we live out every day, and the filthiness of the spirit, whereas filthiness of the spirit covers the inward life, the motive, the thought of why we do the things that we act out. And so we are to cleanse those things. Well, God, could you just take these things away from me? Well, actually, I think I told you that you need to do this because these are works of the flesh. These are things that we are told to put off. We are to put off the impurities. We are to put off the motives and the thoughts that are not of Christ, and we need to put on Jesus. So he will help us with that. But here's the positive side of this particular verse: perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. We are to becoming more like Jesus every day. We should be changing every day. And I have been praying more than, I think I've been saying it every single week, I've been praying more than I ever have. Lord, will you change me? Will you change these things in me that are not glorifying to you? Would you change me? Would you make me into a more of a likeness of you? Someone who will truly lay down their lives for someone else, that isn't always thinking about herself, isn't always thinking about what can I do with this, or how can I make this work for me. I want to be different. I want to be different. And again, the Lord speaks to me and he says, well, Joy, those are works of the flesh. And so my word says that you are to put those off yourself and put me on. And so when those times come, the Lord is giving me the strength. In my own strength, I cannot change myself. There's not a thing that I can do to change myself in my own strength. I can change it for a little bit, and we'll get into how that, about godly, when we get there, I'll tell you what the word was. And so, practical sanctification is an ongoing process of our lives. We keep growing toward his likeness. It's an ongoing process. When I first came to Jesus, like any of you, I'm betting that there was something in your life that immediately changed. And all of a sudden, you realized, I don't do that anymore. I don't think that way anymore. I don't handle things in the same way anymore. That was the work of the Spirit in your life, and that was the sanctification that was begun. And now as we continue on, that sanctification is being worked out in our lives, and we're going to keep growing until we get to see him face to face. And I am telling you, it is a lot sooner than we think. And so verses 2 through 16 covers the joy of Paul at the good news from Corinth. And he says in verse 2, open your hearts to us, which he said in the chapter before. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have cheated no one. Whatever his critics might be saying, whatever those who don't like him are saying to the Corinthians knew that they could trust Paul. That was the important thing about all of this. They knew that he could be trusted. He hadn't hurt anyone. He hadn't taken advantage of anyone. He hadn't financially stripped them in any way. And so they knew that he could be trusted. And so verse 3, I do not say this to condemn, for I have said before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. Nothing Paul is saying is intended to condemn the Corinthians in any way. Many times he said, I love you guys. I love you guys. And I want you to know how much you are loved. And so they knew that they could trust him. They knew that they weren't condemned through him. In verse 4, and he said, I'm going to be with you in life and in death. So that life that goes on. Verse 4, great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort. I'm exceedingly joyful in all of our tribulation. And because of his confidence, Paul felt like he could speak with great boldness. Paul is one of those guys that gets right to the point. I love that in people. I love you know, when somebody just says to you, I really don't like you, I can deal with that. I know where I stand. I can work with that. When someone's flattering me or saying all these nice things to my face, and really their heart is against me, I don't know how to work with that. And Paul was one of those people that was just straightforward, right in the open. This is the way that it is. So he spoke with boldness, not only about what was going on. He would point out, even as much as he was to the point, he was also boasting about them in the presence of others. His boast was in them. His boast was in who they were and what the Lord had done in them. The Corinthians showed how much they trusted Paul by being so, they were so willing to follow his direction. They were so willing to follow his direction in collecting for the poor, even though they perhaps didn't have everything that they needed, but they collected for the poor in Jerusalem because Paul ask them to do it. And I see that happening here in this church as well. When Pastor Bill asks for something and says, this is going on, you guys are all quick to respond to that. And by the way, even in my saying that, I need to stop right here and I need you to write down a few prayer requests for you guys to be praying for. The gal Katie, the 18-year-old that Pastor Bill talked about on Sunday. She really needs a lot of prayer. The feet have been amputated. For those of you who don't know what's going on, we'll talk about it later, but we do need to be praying for her, that the Lord would work that out. And then also Kelly has found another lump, and so we just need to know that that's, you know, that the Lord's in control there. And Pat Morse also asked for prayer. She had her treatment last week, and she's very thankful for all the prayers that you guys raised up on her behalf. And the next one, I think, is the 21st, her radiation treatment. So she did have a reaction to some of the stuff, which made it that much worse for her. So please be praying for those, at least those three people that have come to my mind right now. And so so great is my boldness. And speaking of boasting about them, I am filled with comfort, he says. I am exceedingly joyful in all our tribulations. Why was he so joyful in verse 4 here? I'm exceedingly joyful in all of our tribulations. Titus had brought him the good news, Titus brought him a good report. He brought a good report about the Corinthians and how they were so excited about seeing Paul. They were so excited about what he wanted them to do and what he was, how they were responding to him. And so that brought him great comfort. It did indeed bring him great comfort. I would like some great comfort at this very moment. Verse 5, for indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts, inside were fears. So remember when they were in Macedonia, he went to Macedonia and he was looking for Titus. He hadn't heard from Titus. He wanted to find him. He wanted the news from the Corinthians and so forth. He had no rest. He had no rest in him. He was still troubled. Paul was still troubled. He was still persecuted. And the enemy kept hammering away at him. What do you think the enemy might have been saying at those times when he hadn't heard anything from Titus? What if they killed Titus? What if Titus was captured? What if the Corinthians hate me? What if, do you think those kind of things, that the enemy, does the enemy ever come to you with those kinds of things? Then you can connect with Paul that this is the thing you're doing right now. Yes, because we all go through that, don't we? We all have those things that come at us. The enemy comes at us in that very area that he knows he can get us. And that's why we are bold in Christ and we stand with him. He kept hammering away. So that in the inside of Paul, he had fears. He had anxieties. Yes, Paul had fears. Yes, Paul had anxieties. I'd really love to think of him as the man who walked through and just, you know, was above all of the stuff and was never bothered by anything. How could he understand what others were going through if that's the way that he lived? Are you guys watching the Bible on the History Channel? How many of you are watching that? And how many of you went to your Bible this week and went, I don't think that happened that way. Mm-hmm. Yep. Bill and I were both looking at it going, huh. Well, that's a different take on that. Yeah. I don't know. I don't think that, I honestly do not believe that the spies held a knife to Rahab's throat. I don't think that happened. Because scripture says that she right away, she noticed them, she spoke to them about how they were all afraid of them, and then she hid them. She didn't just tell them to run. She hid them, and I'm just curious as to why that was not included in there. I know not everything can be included, but I just want us all, when we see stuff like that, to look at it and to know why we believe what we believe. Not just because someone told us, here, let's go to the Word and go, I don't know. Let's see if that's here, because maybe I'm believing something that's not true, and I want to believe the truth. And so, anyway, Paul was one of those who had those fears and anxiety and because he couldn't find Titus. And then in verse 6, nevertheless, what happens? Nevertheless, God comforts us. I think he's knocking right now. He comforts the downcast. He comforted us by the coming of Titus. And so Paul is saying, I was so excited when I saw Titus, so excited to see him there. He stepped in and he comforted him. And in Proverbs 17:17 said, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. We so often look at Proverbs 17:17 and we say, as iron sharpens iron, you know, and we talk about our friends being the ones when we've had a little rift between us, you know, we're sharpening each other by just the right words won't come this morning. You know what I'm talking about. And so we look at it as being a thing that's when you're not getting along, you sharpen the countenance of each other. But no, iron sharpens iron in a way that it changes our outlook on everything. When he saw Titus, he was so excited to see his friend and so excited to be there. And it wasn't just seeing Titus that made Paul so happy. It was the information that Titus brought along with him. That information was in regards to Paul's letter to the Corinthians. It was good news that they wanted to see him in spite of the determined efforts of the false teachers to lead them away. He was excited to know that they still trusted him. Oh, if only I hadn't done it this way, he might be asking himself. Not only did they want to see him, but they showed real mourning. It says, and not only by his coming, but also by the consolation with which, in verse 7, he was comforted in you. When he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. So not only did they want to see him, but they showed real mourning over what had happened, over what was contained in the letter. This mourning might have been over their careless attitude in the way that they handled things. Or maybe it was something that they looked at and they went, man, I think we've caused Paul some real pain. We may have put him in a real situation. Maybe that's what they were mourning about. We don't have it clear in here as to exactly what it was that they were mourning about. But with this mourning, Titus also shared their genuine love and their earnest desire, it says, to please Paul. They wanted to please Paul. They wanted to please Paul because they wanted to please God. And so they knew as him being the leader. For even if I made you worry with my letter, verse 8, I do not regret it, though I did regret it, for I perceive the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. We're not certain which letter is being referred to here. Is it the letter on the incest that was going on in the church? Is it another letter that we don't have a record of? We don't know. It's not clear here. But anyway, they are responding to it. Paul regretted sending this letter. It says right here that he regretted to sending it. Simply, after he wrote it, he began to think of what their response was going to be. How are they going to handle what I just put down? Now, I know God told me to write that, but I don't know how they're going to respond to it. And then, so in that way, we have regretted things that we have done because we know it was God, but we know that there's going to be some response there. There might be some hurt there. You know, when a long, 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 long time ago, I had something removed from my arm. And my friend and I were sitting at the beach, and we both looked at it at the same time, and we watched it change colors. And so we went. I went to Dr. Scott. Now, this was years and years ago. I can't remember what I had for breakfast this morning, but I remember that his name was Dr. Scott. I don't know why. Maybe it was because he was just such a strange guy. He was so funny because he just. Okay. Yeah. Hold it out. Okay. I don't know. Should we take it off? Should we leave it on? I'm not kidding you. It was all I could do not to laugh at this man. And so finally I think we ought to take it off. We better just take it off. And so as he cut it out, you know the drill. It has to have clear margins, right, when it's tested. Well, mine didn't have clear margins, so he had to go back in and he had to cut out some more so that there were clear margins. Now, I've never had another problem with it, and I think he did a really great job. I don't think that he went in there with the intent of hurting me. That's the point. But there was a diseased area that had to be cut out. It had to be dealt with. If it was not dealt with, it could mean eventually my death. And that's what happens when Paul is referring to the sin that goes on. We are to deal with the sin. We are to deal with it so that we can be healthy people, so that we can experience pain, yes. We may have to experience some pain, but it's not forever. It's just like those of you who have had children, you know that pain is with purpose. And our lives are that way. Everything in our lives is with purpose. We don't live our life with just a, yeah, okay, well, I don't know what that was all about. And some things we do, we might think that, but eventually we do find out at the end of the day, oh, that's what was going on there. It had to be removed so that this wouldn't happen. I didn't know all of that was going on. See, when this was removed from here, I didn't know that it was growing down deeper. I just knew that I saw something on the outside. I saw the evidence of something that was happening on the inside. That's our motives, our thoughts, our the work of the are the filthiness of the spirit, and it's showing in the filthiness of the flesh. Does that make sense? It tied together there. Okay, good. I'm finally making some sense here. And so, so Paul didn't rejoice in having to bring them pain in verse 9 to the Corinthians, but they that their temporary sorrow had led them to something. In verse 9, it says, "Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow had a purpose. It led to repentance. Your sorrow led to repentance, for you were made sorry in a godly manner." So it is godly repentance, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. So in verse 9 here, their sorrow was temporary and it brought repentance. If we are merely sorry over the sin that is in our life, if we are merely sorry, we will repeat the sin. It takes a change of heart. we must have that change of heart. I don't know if I've told you about this before, but there was a pastor that I knew of. This young man used to come in, and I think she was a woman pastor. Again, Dr. Scott's name I can remember. Something about this woman, I don't remember. But every week, to the altar comes this young man. He goes, oh, I get caught in this web. I'm telling you, I got to get out of it. I please pray for me to get out of this web that just holds me. They prayed, and he went out happy, all excited about what was before him. And then the next week he comes in, he goes, oh, I'm caught in this web. I can't get free from it. I just go right back into it again. A third time he comes in. Every week he's coming in with the same story. The pastor finally tells him, young man, you need to kill the spider. And that's what's being said here. If we are caught in a web, let's kill the spider. Let's deal with the sin with godly sorrow so that we can move on and not be brought back into that. There has to be a change of heart. Not just that I'm sorry that I did it, not that just that I'm sorry that I got caught, all of those things, but godly sorrow that leads to repentance. In verse 10, the verse contrasts godly sorrow and the sorrow of the world. Godly sorrow means grief that comes after we have committed a sin and leads me to repentance, and that we just discussed. And I realize, here's the deal. I realize that God is speaking to me about something. And so I take sides with God against myself so that I can deal with the sin and be done with it. When Paul says that godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, for godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. So that godly sorrow means the grief that we just discussed. And when Paul talks about godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, he's not talking about the salvation of our soul, but it's used to describe deliverance from that sin, that thing that's going on in our lives. So it's repentance that leads to that deliverance. And it is not to be regretted. No one that I have ever known has regretted repentance. I wish I had not been sorry for that. Oh, I've never heard anybody say that. Have you? Have you ever said it? Am I about to meet somebody who has said it? I'm sorry that I'm sorry that I was sorry for that sin. No, or I'm sorry I accepted the Lord. I really am sorry I accepted the Lord. No, none of us would say that. None of us regret those things. The sorrow of the world is not true repentance. It is merely remorse. It is not true repentance. It produces some works of the flesh, which are bitterness, hardness, despair, and eventually death. That's what worldly sorrow will bring to us. In verse 11, for observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. And what did it produce? What diligence it produced in you. What clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. In all things, you proved yourself to be clear of this matter. So he highlights what this godly sorrow has produced. It produced diligence, that earnest care. It produced a clearing of yourselves. They didn't use excuses for what was going on. You know that God has never forgiven an excuse yet. And he never will. They didn't give excuses about it. They took resolute action and they cleared themselves in any further guilt or blame that had to do with this situation by their godly repentance or their godly sorrow. Their change in attitude led to a change in their action. Someone was talking to me earlier this week, and we've been using this phrase, change your words, change your life. Change your words, change your life. That inner thing is going to show on the outside. I've made a decision on my inside that I'm going to change my words. If I will change my words, it will change my whole life because I've had a change of heart. And that's the most important thing. Indignation, it produced indignation. Their attitude toward themselves over ever having allowed this thing to happen or without taking action on it. What fear it produced. They acted in the fear of the Lord. What vehement desire, it literally means what longing. Their genuine longing that awakened in their souls for a visit from Paul. Or could it mean that strong desire to see the wrong righted and the evil corrected? That's what I think it meant. Their strong desire to see a wrong righted and the evil corrected. What zeal for the glory of God. It produced zeal in them for the glory of God, for the restoration of the sinner, for their own cleansing from what had happened, or for even taking sides with Paul, that zeal that goes with him. What vindication, what punishment, or what avenging? Simply put, they took corrective action against the offender in the church, if this is the letter that they're talking about. They were determined that the sin must be dealt with. We must determine that the sin will be dealt with. We must do that. And then Paul says, in all things you proved yourself to be clear in the matter, and they had done everything they could to take the proper action and to act as they should have acted in the first place. So they did everything that they could to put things in their proper order. They did everything that was within their power to put things in proper order. And then in verse 12, therefore, although I wrote to you, I did not do it for the sake of him who had done the wrong, nor for the sake of him who suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear to you. Why did he write to him? He wrote these letters for the purpose of them knowing that he was not content with them walking in a way that was displeasing the Lord. When you have your children, or when you you were a child, you knew that your parents loved you. Well, with our children, we know that when we correct them, when they're going in a wrong direction, do we correct them when they're going in a wrong direction because it's annoying to me? Just because it makes me embarrassed or whatever? No, we correct it because it is for them, because we love them. We don't want them to continue on in that direction. And so it has to be dealt with. And so that's what he's saying, that you might know that I care enough about you to say something about what you're messing up on. That's basically it. And I want you to know that the sight of God might appear to you, that you know that God wants what's best for you. Therefore, we have been comforted in your comfort, and we rejoiced exceedingly more for the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. Paul was comforted because the letter that had its desired effect. It had encouraged, and he knew it by the enthusiasm that Titus had shared. Titus was telling him, everything that you said about these Corinthians is true. I found them to be everything that you told me about, everything that you were boasting to me about these Corinthians. They really lived through it. And that goes on into verse 14. And he says, what I said about you, my boasting about you, was shown to be completely true by the way that you treated Titus. For if in anything I have boasted to him about you, I am not ashamed, but as we spoke all things to you in truth, even so our boasting to Titus was found to be true. And then in verse 15, and his affections are greater for you as he remembers the obedience of you all. Titus loves you even more. This is an interesting thing to me. I have talked to a lot of leaders that have been concerned about letting someone else in their pulpit, what if they like that person better? And I see Paul here telling them, you can love Titus as much as you love me. You can trust Titus as much as you trust me. That he was totally comfortable in telling them the things about Titus, that he was, how excited Titus was about them, how much he loved them and so forth, how with fear and trembling you received him. Not the fear and trembling that's terror or cowardly fear, but a real sense of reverence before the Lord in the matter, and a scrupulous desire to please. And so in verse 16, therefore I rejoice that I have confidence in you in everything. Confidence in you in everything. I trust you in everything. I will get what I expect. I will get what I expect of myself, and I expect a lot of myself. Most people who know me know that I expect a lot of myself, and because I expect a lot of myself, I expect a lot of other people, because I expect them to be just like me, which would be a horrible thing, actually. But we get what we expect. You know, when we go into a situation, I'll never be able to do this. I know I can't do this. I don't understand this. I don't know how. I'm never going to get it. And usually, we don't get it, right? And then we go into something, we go, you know what, I don't understand this right now, but I know that I can get this. I know that I can do this. And we find ourselves, before we know it, we're able to do these things. And so this verse, he says, we trust you in everything. I trust you in everything. I trust you, ladies, with the wisdom that God's given you. I trust you with the Holy Spirit's work in your life. I trust you that when you come to me with a problem or with something that you see that doesn't quite connect with what you've believed, that we can talk about it. I trust that you are open to the Holy Spirit. I trust you guys to hear from God as much as, if not more than I do. Because he loves us all the same. We all belong to his family. And so, anyway, with this verse, we have completed the first section of 2 Corinthians, a section that's been devoted to the description of the apostles' ministry and a determined effort on Paul's part to strengthen the bonds which existed between the Corinthians and himself. The next two chapters, we're going to be talking about the grace of giving. Grace of giving. And so, Lord, thank you for what you're doing in our hearts, Lord. Thank you, Father, for your presence with us. Lord, I just pray, Father, that we would be more and more aware of your presence with us, that we would be sensitive to your voice, Lord, and that we would move in the way that you tell us to move. Lord, that we would spend or invest more time talking to you and listening to you than we do anything else. Lord, that as the days that are ahead of us, Lord, our eyes would be firmly set on you. Father, I pray for a fresh anointing to be on these women. Father, that they would hear from you in a way that they've never heard from you before. I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would come down upon them. Lord, that they would receive gifts to be your witnesses. Lord, I pray that you would give them boldness, a confidence in you that they've never known before. Lord, that they would walk in a way that brings glory to your name. And Lord, help us to be sensitive to your voice. Help us to walk in the way that you have us to walk in. And Lord, as we get in our small groups, I pray that the ladies would just really enjoy their time together, in their prayer, in their conversation, in the things that you've shown them, Lord, in their love for one another, in their consideration for one another. Lord, that you would be glorified at the end of the day. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name, amen.
So wake up, wake up, wake up, all you sleepers, stand up, oh, stand up, stand up. All you dreamers, hands up, hands up, hands up. All believers, take up.
been a presentation of the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry at Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about this ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.